All right, it is Wednesday evening, March 8th, 2017. We are deep into our study in apologetics. I'm going to wrap this up soon. Like I said, I've begun doing a little research for my next series on Wednesday night. We're going to do an overview of the minor prophets, taking a look at each one of them. And so I'm looking forward to that. But if you remember, last week we talked about what are the Wiccans? What do they believe? And this week, as is our pattern, as we've done with all different world religions and cults, we're talking about how to engage them with the gospel. Now, again, you know, we've talked about different groups that might be hard to find those certain groups here in Montgomery. I think nobody said they had run into a Scientologist while they were here in Montgomery, but we have run into many of the other faith groups. I guarantee you there are Wiccan covens in Montgomery. They are much more widespread than we realize. And as I said last week, they tend, because of how culture often views them, especially in a very church-heavy culture like the southern United States, they're going to intentionally want to fly under the radar. And so, I guarantee that you probably may even interact with some Wiccans on a regular basis just in roundabout in the community and not even realize it or know that. And so we want to come back tonight and talk specifically about how we engage them with the gospel. And as I've said before, because we have one message that is carried into many different contexts and cultures, there's much overlap anytime we talk about sharing the gospel with the different groups. But I have given us a little more to go on just in terms of engaging them with the gospel. So let's pick up with our outline. Begin here at Roman numeral 1. How to engage a Wiccan with the gospel. How to engage a Wiccan with the gospel. And what is usually first every time we do these lists? Letter A. Pray. Because God is the only one who can change someone's heart, right? And so we want to pray. We want to pray diligently and we want to pray specifically. And we want to remember, especially when we deal with occultic type groups like this, there's spiritual warfare here. I mean, there's spiritual warfare anytime we're engaging the forces of darkness, anytime we're engaging false religions. But Scripture even speaks in witchcraft in a little bit different way than it does even of other pagan religions that existed at that time. And so it's very much associated with occultic practices. And so do be diligent to pray. Do be diligent to go before the Lord and to seek His face and lift requests specifically up for a person you would hope to engage. Letter B. As you locate someone who's a Wiccan and as you're able to begin a friendly discourse, you want to build a foundation for discussion by asking questions about their beliefs. And this is what's a little different about Wiccans, just because there can be such a variety of belief among the Wiccans. You know, it's not like Jehovah's Witnesses, where there's a pretty standard body of doctrine. There's not a lot of variance in that. There is a lot of variance in Wiccan beliefs. And so I've given you a list of 10 questions here to help you just really discern where they are at, what they have experienced, and to give you more insight on how to speak with them and deal with them and converse with them about their particular faith. And so ask them, what is your spiritual background? Because again, very few people are born into families that practice Wicca. Very few people are raised with Wicca. Usually people come to that as they enter into their teenage years or adult life because someone has introduced them to that. Now, that may change as time goes on, but most of the time, people have come out of some other more traditional background. And it doesn't hurt to ask them, you know, if there's a little baggage in that background. You know, oh, you grew up in the Methodist church. How was that for you? Kind of get a sense as to whether that was a positive experience or negative experience in terms of how they reflect upon it. Number two, what is the one thing you like most about your Wiccan beliefs? You're trying to get a sense there of what drew them to it. Or what they feel they are getting out of their Wiccan faith. Number three, have you ever had a supernatural or paranormal experience? Again, this will give you insight into how deeply they are into the practices. This may be where they're even going to be able to start talking about their own spells and things that they use as part of their religious ceremonies. Again, many of them, if you want to think about like traditional Indian culture, American Indian culture, You know, many Wiccans do, and I've talked a little bit about this, they do call upon a spirit leader or a spiritual force, sometimes even a spiritual animal, since they consider themselves so in tune with nature. And so you may get something along those lines from them, where they feel as they are being, where they are being led by these spiritual forces, these paranormal experiences. Then this, again, gives you a little insight. Do you believe, number four, that there are good spirits and evil spirits? This is interesting because I told you before, when we talked about this last week, and we'll see it here again, they do not believe in the existence of the devil or hell. And yet, I think that this is a question that really reveal if they're making a distinction between good and evil, that's actually an inroad for you to begin to chase something a little later, because again, they're very postmodern in their beliefs. You kind of get to make your own religion. As long as you don't harm anyone, you get to do what you want. But you're really getting into a question of ethics here, of how do you determine what's a good spirit and a bad spirit? Where does that standard of determining good and bad come from? And so there's an inroad that that allows you to take as you ask questions like this. Number five, do you ever talk about your beliefs with others who see things the same way, or do you feel pretty isolated when it comes to your religion? This is just getting to their own, you know, psychological mindset. How do they relate to others? Do they feel isolated because they are Wiccan? Or perhaps does that make them just closer to a small group of people who practice that religious faith with them? Number six, and this is where you're kind of leading the discussion in different ways. What do you think happens after we die? Again, the more typical Wiccan answer to that is going to be, well, you're reincarnated. There is this idea of karma and reincarnation and just moving towards being more in tune with nature in successive lifetimes. Number seven, have you ever been mocked or rejected for being Wiccan by those who claim to be Christians? This is a good question to help you understand how they view Christianity. Again, most of them view Christianity as a hostile religion, hostile to them. And they will refer back in history to the times when witches were drowned and burned at the stake and other things, both in historically in other nations outside the United States, but then also in things like the Salem witch trials in the United States. And so, Jason, can you hand one of these to Ben since he's just come in? Thank you, sir. Number eight, can you explain to me what you think Christianity teaches? And so this is a great question to help you kind of get a sense of how well, excuse me, they understand our faith, how well they understand scriptures, what their perceptions of Christianity is. Again, most of the time, the answer is probably going to come back that they think we're pretty judgmental, rigid, legalistic, those types of answers. Number nine, who do you think Jesus is? That's a great question. You know, is he a myth? You know, not real. The Bible's just fiction. Maybe they would say, no, I believe he's a real person. I just believe he was a good teacher, not the Savior. You know, what? There's any number of variety of answers you may get here. But that's a good diagnostic question. Even when you're sharing the gospel with anyone, I mean, it doesn't matter what religious background you're talking with anyone about. That's a great question to ask. Well, who do you think Jesus is? There's a conversation starter, okay? And so, and also ask them, do you know what the gospel is? And talk to them about, you know, the good news. That could be an inroad there. And number 10, what do you think of Jesus' claim that he is God and the only way to God? Again, that's going to reveal a lot of their heart towards you, towards the Bible, towards the one true God. And so those are just some suggestions to help you listen to them, to help you understand where they're coming from, how they have individually compiled their particular practice of Wicca, and what they think about things as you bleed over into discussions of the gospel. Letter C, you want to be aware of their perceptions and of potential barriers. Be aware of their perceptions and potential barriers. Remember that Wiccans are extremely sensitive towards anything that sounds intolerant and or judgmental. They see Christianity as an oppressive religion, largely. So be sure in your demeanor to show grace and love and respect. And this is an important balance anytime we're engaging someone with the gospel. We don't budge on matters of divine truth. I'm not asking us ever to do that. That would be sinful. That would be wrong. But you know what? We don't have to beat them in our head with our King, beat them in the head with our King James either. You know, if you still use King James, I know most of us are ESV and NAS, but you know, but so there's a way to show someone that you ascribe to them dignity and respect simply because they're a fellow image bearer of God, regardless of what they believe, and that demonstrates a true compassion for them that I think really tears down barriers and opens doors. So show them that grace and love and that respect. Just understanding that they are particularly sensitive to anything they would perceive as intolerant or judgmental behavior statements. Number two, they likely have a distorted image of what Christianity is. So your goal is try to communicate a correct understanding of true Christianity. I can't begin to tell you when you engage folks that have a disposition to be hostile towards Christianity anyway, you go to them, you start talking about Christianity, and they look at you like you're one of the members of Westboro Baptist Church. Okay, that you're one of those fundamentalists that showing up and picketing soldiers' funerals and telling gays they're going to hell and all these different types of things. And you know, that's an important message for us to communicate. We don't like those people either. We don't count them as a biblical representation of Christianity either. And so understand that your goal is to try to communicate a correct understanding of true Christianity. And once again, this is an element that bleeds over to all different faiths. I remember, you know, on our trip, before we set our three missions partnerships, we took some trips to try to feel out where God was distinctly leading us when we were setting up our partnerships for the church. And this was a partnership we didn't end up going with, but several of us took a trip to Indonesia. And it was amazing there in the context of ministry there. And we came alongside some International Mission Board missionaries who were using, they had a coffee house where they also had a classroom in back where they taught English as a second language. And I got to interact with Muslim college students in Indonesia for a week. And it was an amazing experience because the majority of our conversation was them asking me questions about Christianity and me clearing up their perceptions, you know, about what Christianity is and what Christianity isn't. No, Madonna is not who we consider a poster child for biblical Christianity, you know, and things that they picked up through the media. And also me clearing up misperceptions, you know, it's funny. One of the Muslim guys, I remember sitting down next to me and he introduced himself. He spoke reasonable English. He introduced himself as Muhammad. And then the first question he asked, "So, my name is Muhammad. Do you think I'm going to kill you?" Hey, just throw that right out there, you know? And so they had a perception of what Americans thought of them as well and different things. And it's amazing how when you open lines of communication and ask the right questions, you can learn a lot, a better understanding of others and where they're coming from and what they believe, as well as giving them the opportunity to learn the same from you. Number three, and this is big, don't confuse Wiccans and Satanists, because most Wiccans don't believe in Satan or the devil. That's another key point. Again, there's that traditional line of thinking, well, you're in witchcraft, you're just one step away from Satanism. They've done a lot to try to distance themselves from that, even though historically and in terms of actual practice, they are very much dabbling in the occult. You don't want to just throw this out there. That'll shut down a lot of the communication. If you throw this out there. And number four, take the opportunity to stress your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what impact that has had on your daily life. There's power in personal testimony, okay? Our personal testimony is not Scripture. We never want to use it as a substitute for Scripture. But at the same time, you're dealing with people who are coming from a more intimate relational concept, you know, within their covens, within the relationships that they build within that covens. There's a sensitivity, there's a respect for even spiritual orientations and differences there. And there's a respect for story. There's a respect for personal story, your journey towards your spirituality. And so you are sharing what Christ has done in your life as your journey. In your spirituality, the journey that Christ puts you on by His grace. Now let's flip over and let's talk about more specific. I'm making up English language as we go. More specific doctrinal points that we want to drive at. So Roman numeral 2, doctrinal preparation and engagement. Doctrinal preparation and engagement. As I said, probably the main thing about the Wiccan faith is there is this dedication, this focus on nature. And it really is an inherent pantheism. This idea that God is everything. He's the whole, okay? And so they focus a lot on being outdoors and being in tune with nature, because after all, we're kind of one. We're almost one living organism that is God. And so letter A, in response to their focus on nature and their inherent pantheism, what do we need to do? We need to drive towards an understanding of God. You know, this is kind of like the situation with Paul in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. He wasn't able, as he often did. Remember, Paul, as you go through the book of Acts, he would often go straight to the Jews. He'd go straight to the synagogues as the first place to share the gospel. Why? Because they already had a background in monotheism. They already had a background in the truth of God, the stories of Abraham. They believed the same book that Paul and the apostles were preaching the gospel from prior to the writing of the New Testament books. And so it was very easy to go to them and pick up right where they were and say, hey, let me tell you, the Messiah has come. That's not how it worked in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Mars Hill. He had to back up and point the Athenians, there in the city of Athens. He had to begin with the story of there's one true God who is the author of all things, who is not served by human hands, who doesn't need anything. And so in a very similar way, you want to take the opportunity, as God allows it, in a conversation with the Wiccan, to drive toward this idea of the one true God. So number one there, the biblical doctrine of creation. So you want to drive at this reality. Again, they have a very materialistic worldview, and of course they've adopted evolution as a cornerstone of their worldview. You want to help them to understand something as beautiful and as diverse as all the life we see. This is by design. This is by a creator. You know, this didn't happen by chance over billions of years. The beauty and the diversity of what we see is something that is brought about by a creator. And so emphasize the transcendence of God and the separateness from what he has created. The earth, which of course in New Age philosophy and among Wiccans, they call Gaia, the earth, the spirit of the earth. You know, the earth is not God. Okay, nature is not God. You internally, in tune with nature, are not God. There's a God who is separate from, transcendent from what he has created. And you go right to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, the implication of this passage is that in the beginning, God created that which was not God, that which is separate from himself. Number two, not only does the Bible proclaim the separateness of God from his creation, but it also teaches the distinctiveness of God's creations from one another. And there is a hierarchy in this. Each of God's creations were unique and different from his other creations. Again, they were made after their kind. God made each after his kind. And there is a uniqueness to humanity that does not exist in any other species. We alone are made in the image of God. And yes, other animals exercise a degree of intelligence. You look at apes and chimpanzees. You look at dolphins and whales and their ability to communicate. You can look at other species and see the wonder of God's creative work. But at the end of the day, they haven't built skyscrapers. They haven't composed symphonies. They have not written novels. They do not ask ethical questions. There are dynamics that simply do not exist in any other species, nowhere near the degree that we see them exercised by humanity, because we are made in God's own image. And so drive at that point. Get them to acknowledge the difference there, the uniqueness, and understand the reality of what God has made. Number three, not only does God transcend the universe that he created, but there is only one God, so there is no plurality of deities as taught by Wicca. And I give you several verses there that speak of God, just I alone and God, there is no other, as Deuteronomy 6:4, Isaiah 44:6, and 45:18. And creation exists in all its beauty and diversity for what purpose? To reflect God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. That's directly from Romans 1:20. We're talking about natural revelation there. that the beauty and the diversity of what we see in creation, it is here for a purpose. And its purpose is not just wrapped up in preserving its own self-existence. Everything that we know and enjoy in nature and creation, the beauty of what we see and behold is for God's glory, to reflect His glory, to demonstrate His glory. And God is also imminent and directly present and involved in His creation for His glory and His people's good. And so God is separate from His creation. He is transcendent. He is far above and beyond all things that are created. Yet at the same time, as a person, God is a personal being who is involved in His creation, again, for His glory and His people's good, as a matter of His providence and seeking the good of those who He calls His own. So that really helps you lay a good groundwork. Again, if they will continue to listen to you and dialogue with you at that point, that lays a good groundwork that points them towards a one true God. Letter B, in response to how Wiccans reject the Bible as unreliable, you need to be prepared to outline the authority and the reliability of the Scriptures by discussing the words accuracy, consistency, and fulfilled prophecy. And I would just refer you back to the earlier lessons where we talked about an apologetic for Scripture. That's why I didn't give you a lot of subpoints to this one, because this is material that we have already covered. Again, let me ask you all this: when you open your Bible in front of a Wiccan and start talking about the Bible, what kind of response do you think you're going to get? Well, Daniel, what kind of response did you get with your sister? And I'm glad it helps you. I'm glad it helps you. But it's not for me. Okay?
It's a meaningful thing to you, and I'm glad. You know what I'm saying? So there's no sense of any way that... It's kind of weird, because the statements of the Bible are exclusive in their claims, obviously.
Yes.
But their postmodern understanding of it is, it doesn't matter if it's completely contrary to other things that other people embrace. There doesn't have to be a sense of congruency among various different kinds of beliefs or scriptures or whatever the case may be. It's very pragmatic in that sense.
Okay.
Whatever it is.
And this is a good way to approach that postmodern mindset, especially when it comes to the issue of Scripture. And so let's say this conversation is going on. And you get that response. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that's meaningful to you. And I'll say, and maybe not. Well, maybe so with your sister. You got a relationship there that, you know, she's still going to love you, I hope. even if you say something that's offensive. But at that point, you know, my Bible says that what you're practicing is absolutely wrong. And actually, that what you're practicing and what other people practice that's contrary to what the Bible says... It says anyone who disregards the God that is spoken of here and the truth that is given here and the Savior that is presented here, that everyone who denies these things will go to hell for all eternity. Is that good? Well, if their natural response, their response, if they're honest, is going to be, well, no, that's not good. I understand that I understand that that's what you believe. And so I have a faith that tells me that you are separated from God and destined from hell, and you say that's a good thing. And just begin pressing that gently, but just to press the inconsistency that all truth is equal or that all contradictory truths can somehow coexist. That's the illusion of postmodernism. You can't have coexisting contradictory truths, because that only leads to chaos. Sooner or later, someone gets up and uses a stick to enforce their brand of the truth. It's what it's ultimately always going to degenerate into. Okay? Postmodernism cannot exist as a system because it's chaos. Sooner or later, someone has to come and exert themselves. Yeah, Daniel.
Yeah, and oftentimes that stick is going to be a strike against the nature, the inspiration of Scripture.
Exactly.
That's what it's going to come down to, because there'll be some sense to where they'll think that they can make arguments that poke holes in that the veracity of it. And so
And this is where, again, we talked about this back when we were talking about doing apologetic for Scripture. We've got to be prepared for those things. Well, yeah, well, what about when God told Israel to go in and wipe out an entire village and even kill the babies? Is that right? Is that good? How do you explain that? You know, and how do you explain cancer and wars? And, I mean, you're going to get those kind of questions that are usually, as Daniel said, an assault directly on Scripture. Letter C. In response to the Wiccan moral code, and I've kind of hinted at this. If you remember, their code is basically harm none and do as you will. Harm none and do as you will. That's the Wiccan moral code. And so be prepared to ask and discuss. Well, who determines what is harmful? You know, one of the things that Wiccans practice with their magic, and they spell it with a K. When they speak of magic, they spell it M-A-G-I-K. To distinguish it from popular magician magic, okay? But this, they have their spells and other things. And just take, for instance, you know, many Wiccans, they practice spells to cause people to fall in love with them. Well, is it right? What if somebody doesn't want to fall in love with you, but you want to fall in love with them, and you're practicing a spell to try to make them fall in love with you? You're doing something that's technically against their will. Is that not harming someone? To try to bend their will to your desires? And again, go into this issue of morality. Who determines what is harmful versus what is good? The goal is to get them to realize that their moral standard is highly subjective and therefore unenforceable. Because what they call good, someone else could just as easily call evil. And this is a rather extreme example, but you know, if you kind of want to remove the lens for a moment off of Wicca, you know, you could, you know, hey, guys in ISIS think it's a good thing to kill infidels, which is you and me and anyone else who's not Islamic or Muslim, okay? They have a religion where that is good, that is commendable in the eyes of their God to execute those that come up against them in their faith and in their understanding of Islam. Who are you to say that they're wrong? What moral standard do you appeal to judge others? And again, they'd come right back to this issue of, well, wait a second, in Wicca we teach that we should harm no one. But again, who gets to define what harm is? Who gets to define that? And then at that point, take them to God's law and help them to see the goodness of it. And maybe not even take out a copy of the Ten Commandments, but just have the Ten Commandments in your own mind. You know, do you think it's a good thing for a husband and wife to be faithful to each other and not commit adultery? Yeah, that's a good thing. Do you think it's a good thing to not murder somebody? Yeah, that's a good thing. Do you think it's a good thing to honor your parents and treat them with respect? And use the word, and you're using the Ten Commandments there. You know, take them to see that there is a goodness in God's law. There are laws that God has given us that are for our good, for the proper functioning of us as His image bearers. And from that point, you can then begin to ask them if they have violated God's law. You know, have you broken any of God's laws? And of course, remember, we always go to Matthew 5 and help them to see it's not just what you've done outwardly. You may have never actually physically murdered someone. But even as a Wiccan, you may have murdered someone, and I'm sure you have, all of us have, murdered someone in your heart, committed adultery in your heart. Coveting is a matter of the heart, and that's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know, get them to see ways that they have broken God's laws. God defines it. And then, if they're still tracking with you at this point, and you may need to do this if they'll allow you to meet over a couple different occasions, just take them right to what Scripture says about witchcraft. If they'll allow you to get this far, again, and you know, for instance, let's go to Deuteronomy 18, looking at 9 through 14. You know, God says, and when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practice of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You know, in the book of Galatians, in the other text I mentioned there, Galatians 5, it also mentions witchcraft as among those punishable offenses. And so, bring that. Now, I imagine I can't say I've ever had this conversation, but I imagine the Wiccan response to this is, yeah, but we don't practice the same type of witchcraft as they did back then. That's what the Bible's speaking of. Okay. You know, that's that they might refer to that as black magic, as evil magic, as an evil practice of things, as a misuse of powers that we have within us and those kind of things. And so just be prepared to field those things and help them understand the heart of this. You know, the heart of this is anyone who looks to or seeks to manipulate their environment through spiritual forces that they seek to have at their command, rather than trusting God, that person is an abomination.
Sounds a little bit like some Pentecostalism.
Oh, that's a whole nother study there, Heather. Okay. All right. Letter D, faithfully pray and seek opportunity to point them to Christ. This is ultimately your goal, to lift up Christ before them. Since they're focused on, this is just one suggestion, since they're focused on nature and especially environmental causes, and this is something neat to do, I think, with any, look for bridges. Do you ever, have you all ever heard of a documentary called The Peace Child? It's missionaries, I think it was South America. And I haven't seen it since seminary, so give me y'all, be easy on me. It's been 20 years. It's the story of basically this missionary. He went down and he was trying to reach these two tribes that were just constantly at war. They spoke almost the same language, so he only had to learn one language, but they were literally always killing one another. And he was trying to find a way to share with them the idea of the gospel, and just what he would share with them just didn't make sense to them. It was just too much of a cultural leap, the context of what Scripture speaks of in terms of the Son of God and all these kind of things. And finally, he found out about a practice between these two tribes. When they finally got tired of killing one another, when the bloodshed had grown too much, they had a practice that went back generations where each chief would take one of their sons and give it to the other to raise. And the existence of that child received from the other tribe would ensure an end to the bloodshed in the war. And so Peace Child is this whole documentary on how those missionaries use that cultural concept between their tribes as a concept to talk about God giving his child to bring peace between we who are at war with him and he who is at war with sin. And so it's a really amazing story. So look for bridges and opportunities between those things. You know, when Ted was here at our last missions conference, our missionary to Turkey, one of the things, do you know, still today is in Islamic society and Turkish society, but really it is Islam worldwide, every year they have a celebration where they offer a goat just to go back to the time when Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac on Mount Horeb. Only in Muslim theology, they don't believe it was Isaac. They believe it was Ishmael. But they still have this ceremony every year, this festival, where they sacrifice a lamb or a goat in commemorance of what Abraham did. And Ted's like, this is an incredible opportunity to just talk about, okay, even if you believe it was Ishmael, why did that happen? God provided a substitute so that the son of Abraham did not have to die. And he uses that as a bridge to share the gospel in the Muslim context. And so, again, we talk about Wicca, we talk about these kind of things. You know, they think nature isn't so important. You know, use the example of how they might put themselves in harm's way to protect an endangered species or a forest. Then transition to how God took on human nature to save sinful humanity. Of how God put himself in the place of wrath to save us from sin. And also at that point, be ready to dialogue about issues that are important to them that they perceive Christianity to be against. Feminism, homosexuality, racial issues, these types of things. And granted, we are against some of these things, but their perception of how and in what way we are against it is vastly different from the truth. You know, if the conversation of feminism comes up, you know, listen, Scripture teaches us that all of us, male and female, are made in the image of God. We are co-heirs of grace, of the grace of Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe that if a woman is going to do the same work a man should do, she should be paid the same. I absolutely believe that women should be treated with respect and not sexually mistreated, not sexually trafficked. I absolutely agree with so many of these different things. Matter of fact, I am more of a feminist than most feminists because I believe a woman should be free to be a stay-at-home mom and not be criticized for that, because that is the one thing in the entire world that she can do that no man can do, and y'all seem to get mad at her for doing that. You know, and just be ready to engage in that discussion and wipe away their perceptions. When you know the subject comes up about homosexuality, yes, we believe homosexuality is a sinful lifestyle choice. It is giving yourself over to a lustful attraction that is against God's law, the laws of nature, and how he's created us to be male and female. But at the same time, I don't hate homosexuals. You know, I don't wish them death. I don't wish them harm, you know, and clear up those perceptions and be able to dialogue about those things, because I guarantee you, especially with more of these New Age religions, that's exactly what they're going to go for. When you start talking about the gospel and scripture and what God said, they're going to say, wait, but you guys believe this. Wait, but you guys are intolerant about that. Wait, but you guys do that. Be able to dialogue about those things. Understand that they're trying to deflect you out of an uncomfortable situation where they don't have the answers when you start talking to them about God and Christ and sin and those things. So come back to the core truth of the gospel that you're trying to share, but be ready to dialogue with them about those realities. Letter E, seek to maintain the relationship. Don't give up or abandon them in response to their resistance. And this goes back, this is the same thing I've said in so many of these other engaging scenarios. Don't treat people like they're just your evangelism project. They'll figure that out pretty quick. You know, show them that they're a real person that you actually care about, that you have compassion for, and that you're willing to engage even if they don't believe the way you believe at the end of the conversation. That you're willing to continue in a relationship where you can openly dialogue about these things, and continue to pray for them. You know, this is what's interesting, what I've seen happen on so many different occasions. As you pray for someone, even if they're resistant to you and you feel like they're never going to respond, never come around, amazingly, in so many cases, I've seen God bring those persons into a time of crisis that makes them question everything they think they believe. And they're going to go looking for someone that has answers and has true conviction. And more often than not, it's the believer in Christ who's rightly presented themselves as a compassionate, listening, yet faithful to his truth and belief system friend. Okay? Any questions on this as we complete this tonight?